Our first scripture reading is from Exodus 4, verses 27 to 31, which could be found on page 51 of the Old Testament in your pew Bible. Listen for the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. Moses told Aaron all the words with which he had sent him and all the sins with which he had charged him. Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the Israelites. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and performed the signs in the sight of the people. The people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had given heed to the Israelites and that he had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament text this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. We are in the 10th chapter. We are looking at just the first three verses. So let us listen for the word of the Lord. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves." The word of the Lord. I think I blame it on the fact that young men's brains don't mature till their late 20s. But when I was 17, I thought I knew everything there was to know about cars and the auto industry. And I knew this because at 16, I had quit playing sports in high school, got a job so that I could spend every dime I earned on my 56 Chevy. And that car needed every dime because I had originally purchased it for $200. So you can imagine what it looked like. And so over the course of the next several years, I learned to do just about everything on a car. I could replace the differential, I could replace axles, brakes, rebuild the engine, rebuild the carburetor, put in transmissions, clutches, interior pieces, just about anything that could be done on a car, I learned to do. And so I thought, I know it all. And then I moved to Detroit. And what I discovered is I really sort of knew nothing. I really knew nothing about the auto industry. I had no idea the teamwork needed and the complexity of taking a concept or even creating a concept for an automobile all the way to where it was driven out of and off the showroom floor. The thousands of people, scientists dealing with plastics and metals and engineers designing all the different parts and these people being scattered all over the world. I know I'm preaching to the choir here, right? But for me, this was just one of these revelations of the massive complexity of doing this. And you take all of that, and then you have to design the robotics in the factories, and the factory workers have to put it together, and then you have to transport it, and then the people in the dealerships have to figure out, okay, how do I make a profit? How do I sell these things? How do I get them out the door? And so, I mean, it's just, it is this massive, I really wonder if there's any other industry in the world that is more complex and teamwork-oriented than the auto industry. And so this is a confession this morning of just how naive I was about how all of this worked. And in some ways that matches how naive I was about how this kingdom of God thing in the Bible worked. Now, I grew up going to Sunday school. My parents were Sunday school teachers for like 20 straight years. They made sure I was in Sunday school every Sunday. But what I came away with was what I call the superhero version of growing the kingdom of God, that it was all about these superheroes in the Bible. And there were four of them. There were four superheroes. The first was, let's liberate them, Moses. The second was, I killed Goliath, David. The third was Jesus, the Savior. And the fourth was the Apostle Paul, who was the church planter. As long as you had those four superheroes, you didn't need anyone else. And none of those superheroes needed anybody. They were more than capable of doing everything God wanted them to do without a lick of help. But as I finally ended up in seminary and began to study Scripture more thoroughly, and over the years, I've realized that not only were these superheroes very human superheroes, but that they all needed a team around them. So this morning we had this interesting story of Moses, and sometimes we think of Moses sort of Charlton Heston, right? You know, he's all up there all by himself, and yet the fact is that he was a terrible speaker. And so he needs his brother Aaron to be one of his teammates, because Moses receives from God and then gives to Aaron, and Aaron's the one who goes out and tells people. But it doesn't just stop there with Moses. Moses eventually in the wilderness has to appoint what would have been hundreds of judges. He's trying to decide every little argument between people, but instead he's told, no, you need all of these people to help you do that. And then eventually, in the book of Leviticus, we hear that God tells him to appoint 70 elders because his leadership, while it's really good, is inadequate in and of itself, that he needs these elders. He needs a team around him. King David, right? We all know the David and Goliath story, right? How many of us know the story of David and his mighty men? Yeah, a few hands. Right, see, this is what we don't hear about David, is that David, when he was fleeing from King Saul, he recruits what become, and that's the term they use, his mighty men. These are criminals and misfits that he molds into his own sort of mini army, and it's the only reason, folks, that he survives. It's the only reason that he ultimately can become king. And so it's not just David out there, it's David and his mighty men. And Jesus, we all know, Jesus had the 12 disciples. But most of us probably are not familiar with this story about the 70, that Jesus understands that if he's going to go out and do his ministry, not even the 12 disciples are going to make it, that he needs these 70 people who are going to go out and sort of be an advance team for him. And then the Apostle Paul. He had a guy named Barnabas and a guy named Timothy who traveled with him and helped him. And then every place he went, he appointed elders. He didn't just say, I'm adequate to all of your needs. He'd say, no, you need elders in this church, in this place. And then he worked with other people. He talks about them as his brothers and sisters in Christ and leadership of the church. And so the reality is that this kingdom of God thing has always been teamwork. And let me just, I want to stop here for a minute and make a comment. And this is another thing that I was unaware of growing up in Sunday school, because did you hear the people I talked about? It sounded like they were all men, right? I mean, it sounds like they're all men. But if you go back and you look at teamwork, Moses is about to die and he's saved by his wife Zipporah. He needed Zipporah on his team to save him. David and his mighty men are hungry, and they are out on the trail. And this woman named Abigail shows up with food, just food to feed his whole army, his whole mighty men. And who knows what would have happened if she hadn't been there to feed them. And Jesus, if you actually read the Gospels closely, what you'll read is that women provided the financial resources for Jesus. Jesus and his followers weren't sort of mendicants out there sort of begging along the road for alms and resources. No, it was these women who were part of the discipleship group who paid for it. And Paul talks about these women who were profoundly important in the life of the early church, including this woman named Junia, who he recognizes as an apostle his fellow apostle. And so this team that was building over all of these centuries, was building the kingdom of God, was always, it's always about a team. And so one more way in which I was a bit naive, and that was about the idea of the church as teamwork. After my first semester, first year of seminary, I took a small church in rural Virginia, small membership church, probably about 75, 80 people, and I was it. I preached, I taught, I visited, I typed the bulletins. Now someone else ran them on a Mimeo, for those of you who remember what a Mimeo machine is, would run them on the Mimeo, and there was a guy who came in a couple of days a week to sort of sweep out the church. But other than that, I was it, and I thought, hey, this is easy. It's easy to do it, just me, you know? But as my ministry career has evolved, I've understood the need for a team. And that's the reality here at First Press. It takes a team to make this church what it is. It takes a team. And when I say that, I don't just mean Reverend Bethany and me, the ordained, yes, ordained and installed pastors, but then it takes, and I mean this seriously, I think the best staff in the country. It takes all of their gifts and talents. But it doesn't stop there, right? It includes all of you guys. It includes those who teach Sunday school. It includes those who usher and check people in. It includes those who sit on the desk and answer the phones. It includes those who've helped out with bulletins. It includes all the people up in the sound booth who make all of this streaming stuff possible. And actually, this morning fixed a broken live stream before the service began. It takes the elders, it takes the deacons, it takes the Stevens ministers, it takes the gardening angels. Any of you who've ever seen the beautiful plants and flowers out here, it is the gardening angels. It takes those of you who tutor at Alcott. It takes those of you who pay for and pack baskets of love and do all the other mission stuff. It takes the choir and the handbells. It takes all of us. We are a team. And only together can we be that church that God has called us to be. The church that, now I don't know how many of you took the Holy Cow survey. Just how many? Okay, thank you. Many of you took this survey. It's a survey to take a look at the health and vitality of our congregation. And as that was unpacked to the elders, to the session this last week, the people at Holy Cow said, you are the kind of congregation that we want to lift up to other congregations to show them how amazing they can be. And that is only because of you, because of all of you. And so it doesn't just take that, but ultimately, it takes your sharing of your gifts and your talents, but it also takes the sharing of your financial resources. Now, I'm going to admit something to you this morning, okay? Talking to congregations about giving has always made me feel a little like one of those smiling faces on PBS. Okay, I acknowledge that, right? And I'm supposed to be offering you a mug for a gift of a certain amount that if you pour your coffee in it, Moses shows up on the side of the mug. But the reality is, just like Jesus and his disciples needed the financial gifts of those women, we need your financial gifts to make this church happen. It's a reality. But the difference between ourselves and PBS or NPR is that those wonderful organizations, they have two purposes: to inform and entertain. Okay? That's their purposes, inform and entertain. Our mission is different. Our mission is about transformation. That when we all pool our financial resources, what we are doing is supporting this community that helps to transform human lives, to help shape human lives into those who act and think like Jesus of Nazareth. It is to transform people's Christ-likeness. It is to transform this community, this body of believers, into being the literal body of Christ, so that we show the love of Christ through all that we do. And ultimately as well, it is to transform the world, to be an agent of God's transforming power out in society. That's what we do together as a team, as a community. We are about transformation. And I'll admit that this morning that I hadn't sort of planned it out this way. But I think it was serendipitous of God, providential of God, that this morning is All Saints Sunday. And that what we see here with these candles is representative of the names. And I want you to open your bulletins and get that purple sheet out and look at those names. And what I want to say about the people on this sheet is that they were part of this team. Some for short periods of time, others almost for a lifetime. And they offered their gifts, their talents, their treasure to help make this church what it is today. That we would not be who we are without these people, without their contributions in every way to the life of this church. And so I think it's appropriate that on this day, we celebrate their lives. We celebrate what they have given, not just to this church, but to the world. And so my challenge to all of us for this coming week is to ask ourselves, how am I going to share my gifts with this community, my time, my talent, my treasure, so that we can continue a 187-year tradition of being God's presence in Birmingham, in Michigan, and around the world. Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks for the gifts you have given to all of us. Help us to consider how we might use these to your glory and to the glory of your Son. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.